In on a little secret. I don't know how it's happened, but old people have taken over my social media feeds. And they're everywhere. I don't know where they've come from. I mean, they're there talking about their grandchildren and their aches and their pains and their upcoming medical procedures. And what is really interesting is that many of them went to the same high school I did. Same college. And some of them look familiar. It's something about the eyes. I'm telling you, but they're old. I mean, like this one guy who keeps showing up with a bald head and a white beard, and I don't know, it all happened so fast. But I'm telling you, everything is not as it should be. And I know that some of you know what I'm talking about because I can see it on your faces. I think the same thing has happened to some of you as well. And here's the truth of it. Something inside of us does have trouble with change, if you think about it. That specifically, we change. Little children grow up, beautiful young people so filled with life begin to gray at the temples and stoop around the shoulders, and we can't stop the years. But something inside of us wants to ignore all of that, right? Am I right? Yes. Think about it. Something inside of us feels like this was never supposed to be this way. I'm not supposed to change. And then you look in the mirror and you realize, wait a minute, what I see out there and what others see, that's not, you know. And I'm not talking about second childhood. I'm talking about we tend to see ourselves, think ourselves younger than we are, because the truth is, part of us, at the heart of us, was never meant to change. But as G.K. Chesterton put it, we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Meaning, our Father, who is the source of life, the giver of every good gift, the author of life. And because he is, we can go to a place this morning that can really help. Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And before we go there, may we pray. Father, bless us. Lord, your Spirit speaks through your word, unlike any other place. So, Father, let these eyes, dim though they may be filled with your light. Let this Spirit be filled with your life that you long to give us, a new creation. Lord, thank you for that truth we read in Romans 8:11, that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. Bless us as we look into your word, we pray in your name. Amen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, notice how this starts. In the dark, after a tragedy. And there's this sense of just kind of picking up the pieces. Mary Magdalene goes to do something that she meant to do out of love, prepare Jesus' body for burial. This wasn't just tradition. This was so the body wouldn't decay in a way that would just be a mess. She does it out of love. And it just feels like things have gone from bad to worse. So as soon as they hear the news, Peter and John start running for the tomb. What now? You know? I mean, the worst that they could have imagined has already happened. Jesus has been horribly crucified, beaten, put to death. And then his body is put in the tomb hurriedly. And it's interesting. I love the way John tells this because it just smacks of an eyewitness testimony. He even talks about the way that they ran there. John's younger than Peter. John gets there first. But he doesn't go in. Something, it's just, what is this? Peter, we know he's impulsive, and as soon as he runs up, he goes right in. And then it's the way that they find things. The burial cloth, for example, the way that burial cloth is bent over. Would have been laid out in a long strip. If you've seen the Shroud of Turin, you get the idea, and then folded over the head. And all of that is entirely left in place. And then you see the wrappings. Jesus must have been taking them off as he's leaving the tomb. And it's interesting, at that point, John hasn't seen Jesus yet. He has no more evidence than you or I, except circumstantial. You and I have circumstantial. I mean, for example, John doesn't have what we have in terms of the witness of the early church. Think about what they went through. All of them went to their deaths for proclaiming this one singular truth. Jesus was dead, now he's risen. Kill me if you want. It's not going to change it. As a matter of fact, he's going to do for me the same thing God did for him, and that matters more than my life. Think about it. If they are making up a lie, it would not have gone down that way. Even John died in a penal colony. That's where the revelation was written from. They weren't trying to cover anything up. They were being bold about it. One moment, Jesus' body is cold and dead and tortured and broken, and the next moment, he is filled with life. And they see him. All they had to say was, no, it didn't really happen. We made it up. And they could walk. I mean, why do people tell a lie? They tell a lie for their own self-betterment, right? Maybe to prevent themselves from harm. Why didn't they do that? They didn't do it because truth is truth. And when you have that kind of truth staring you in the face and looking on you in love, it is absolutely transformational. So what do we do with this? We've got a couple of choices. I had a conversation with one of my neighbors this past week, invited her to the Good Friday service, and she said, well, you know, I may be the only atheist you know who graduated from a Baptist college. She said, I decided a long time ago it was a bunch of hooey. So I'm praying for her. Her name is Joy. And I have to wonder how she got that name in the first place. No, because I think a parent who knew something about Joy gave it to her at one point. But you know how this is. You know how this is. I know how it is. Sometimes you and I only want to go so far with the Christian faith because of what it can cost us. At least that's how we feel. You know, sometimes there may be certain things I don't want to change about my life. And therefore, not so sure. I have these questions. We've all known people like that, or we've been that person. But the thing about God is that if we engage Him honestly with those questions, not just say, well, I have questions, but engage Him honestly with those questions and seek His Spirit and seek His leading, He will meet us in that place and bring us into a new place of grace and of His Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing when He does that, but we have to be honest with Him about it, honest about the fact that, well, you know, hey, I don't really like this because, and fill in the blanks, it's going to mean I have to change in this area. And I'm so tempted right now to start naming particular sins, but I'm not going to do it because we all have them, and we're not that kind of church. But that's the point, right? That's the point where we struggle. Just look at the resurrection stories again, though. You know, they make so much of the testimony of the women. That's fascinating. What we read in John, right? Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, of all people. First witness, really, to the resurrection. But in a Roman court of law, her witness would not have been valid simply because she has two X chromosomes. So if they were making it all up, why would they do it that way? Right? But they're just telling it as it happened. And I love that. The whole thing has this ring of truth about it. Not just the Easter morning account, but for the human condition. That you and I live in these bodies that are subject to sin and death and decay, and it wasn't supposed to be this way. Something within us inherently knows that, feels that. And God, entirely out of love for us through Jesus, came. Not to make us work harder so that we could get there, to give us five pillars so that if we do them, Allah might accept us, so that if we maybe let go of ourselves a little more, maybe we'll reach nirvana. None of that. Instead, it is by grace you have saved. You are saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. It's that. It's this, I can't save myself. I need someone to do it. I know it. And that's what the cross is about. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And our part is to turn to Him, to receive from Jesus God's beautiful, transformational love and forgiveness, and to make this new beginning, to be made new inside. And yes, it's a construction project that will take the rest of our lives. And if you have ever been put off by Christians who claimed to be one thing and lived another, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because I've been that sometimes. I think we've all been, because we know God is at work helping us. And thank God we're not the same as we once were, but He's still leading us into life. He's still leading us into truth. He saved us. He set us free. There is more power in us than we know, because it's the power of His Spirit. I was in the prayer room before worship, and I was thinking about some of these things and the power of the Spirit of God and praying for it at work among us this morning. I thought about the past year it's been for me personally. This past year I was diagnosed with interstitial lung disease, and that hit me. That hit me hard. Looking back, I can tell you, it's like, wait a minute, all of a sudden, whoa. And I didn't know what to expect. But I can tell you this, I can tell you that the morning after the elders gathered around me and laid hands on me and prayed for me, I felt better. And I knew what that was. It was the power of God's Spirit at work. Now, whether God healed me then, I don't know. I do know that through all the pulmonology reports, my lungs are still within a normal range, and interstitial lung disease, thank God, does not seem to be progressing. And I thank God and I praise Him for that. But I still think about that wake-up call, right? Because it had to hit me deep, because I don't know. I just, for the longest time, feel like, you know, I'm always going to be around. No, I'm not. And the question is, are we going to live for this world, which is wonderful and yet terrible in so many ways, or let God take us by the hand and lead us into a better one, into a new life, This past week, I read the last sermon that C.S. Lewis wrote, which is interesting because he wasn't a preacher. He was a professor, but he did give a few sermons, which made it all the more interesting. Listen to this. It is not so much of our time and so much of our attention that God demands. It is not even all our time and all our attention. It is ourselves. For each of us, John the Baptist's words are true. He must increase and I must decrease. He will be infinitely merciful to our repeated failures. But I know no promise that he will accept a deliberate compromise. For he has, in the last resort, nothing to give us but himself. And he can give that only insofar as our self-affirming will retires and makes room for him in our souls. For he claims all because he is love and must bless. He cannot bless us unless he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, he claims all. There is no bargaining with him. Lewis concludes, if you have not chosen the kingdom of God, it will make in the end no difference what you have chosen instead. Those are hard words to take, he writes. But will it really make no difference whether it was women or patriotism, cocaine or art, whiskey or a seat in the cabinet, money or science? Well, surely no difference that matters. Please listen. We have missed the end for which we are formed and rejected the only thing that satisfies. Does it matter to a man dying in a desert by which choice of route he missed the only well? You see, that's what Easter presents us with. It's this love that would have all of us. The risen Jesus stands before you and me this morning with life and with healing and with power in his wounded, resurrected hands. He is love, and he must bless. But to bless us, he must have us. And if you're broken, it's okay. Because that is the very reason that he came. And when you and I can't make sense of the mess, that's the beautiful thing about him. He comes to us in that place and offers us this love that goes deeper than any definition because it is personal. And the very presence of his spirit within us. And the truth is, what he says at the end of the book, I am making everything new, can start here and now in you and me today. And if we want to come to him but we don't think we can, he will help us because he is like that. And all we have to do is meet him honestly in that place. Because whether it's from Christmas to Easter, the truth is the same. You are loved. You are more loved. We are more loved than we could possibly know. That is why he came. And that is why he went to the cross. And that is why the tomb is empty. Because he is life. I've come that you may have life, he said, and have it to the full. So this morning, before you leave this place, would you just take a quiet moment to bow your head, to bow your heart, to be real with him and ask him to make himself real with you. In other words, come to life. Come to life. Do it here, do it now, because none of us knows what the future holds. And oh, he is not to be missed. We don't want to miss a love like this. May we pray. Jesus, thank you Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for this love that goes deeper than anything we know, that meets us in the most unexpected places, that shines light into our darkness, that transforms even us. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll place his Spirit within us to wash us and regenerate us and make us a new creation in him. And it's not that we become entirely different. We just become more of whom we were meant to be. And so this morning we want to present to you the opportunity to just come to Jesus, to bow before him, to come to his cross and say, yes, I receive what you did. I receive this. I don't understand all of it, but I know I need it. And I know I've sinned, and I ask your forgiveness. And I ask that you help me to live a new life. And I don't understand all of that, and some of it scares me. But I come to you, and I ask you, Jesus, save me and help me to live with you, with your Spirit in my heart from this day forward. Thank you, Lord, that you will meet us in that place. You always will. Thank you for the wonder of who you are. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stand and sing our last hymn.
Alleluia, give thanks
to the risen Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, give praise to his name. Jesus is Lord for all the earth. He
Hang on to that word this week as you hang on to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need it. Oh, we need it. I need to be reminded of it. I like what G.K. Chesterton also wrote, that a Christian should be an hallelujah from head to foot. Actually, that was someone else. Chesterton said, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. I think he meant it ironically. I think he meant it's a secret that's too well kept. So let it out. Let it out, you know? It's like the story the little girl told about the preacher, or the story about the little girl and the preacher. He was in one of those pulpits like they have at Duke Chapel, where you reach the winding stairs to get up there, and it's Easter morning, and the pastor's excited, and he's gesticulating, and the little girl turns to her mama and says, "Mama, what if he gets out?" And what if you and I get out with a little bit more joy and a little bit more hallelujah? Oh, to do it. Because Jesus, you are real, you are risen, and we praise you and we thank you and we love you. And Father, fill us with your Spirit as we go from this place to just walk with you and love others to you. This we pray in your name, and all God's people say two words. First, amen, and second, hallelujah. You got it. Go in peace. God bless you.